Good morning to you all. We welcome you on this Memorial Day weekend to Grace Bible Church. We're going to be showing to you a video here that was put together for this year's Memorial Day that highlights specifically Vietnam. I wanted to take a moment to recognize those men and women that have served in the armed forces this morning. I know it's not Veterans Day, but I do want to honor those that are here today that have served in the armed forces. Would you please stand if you've served in the armed forces? All right. Let's give them a big round of applause, please. How many of you served in Vietnam? Would you remain standing? Raise your hand. Okay. So several. Amen. So we have several here. Thank you so much for your service. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to show a video this morning that highlights the 50th anniversary of the end of Vietnam. It happened when the fall of Saigon in 1975, 50 years ago. And right after that, we had almost 5,000 Vietnamese move to Pensacola, Florida. They were brought over. Many of them had married and had children with armed forces men that were stationed there. And this area, of course, was greatly impacted by the Vietnam War because of training men and women through this particular area. So give your attention at this time. We're going to dim the lights and watch this video.
Today is the day we put aside to remember fallen heroes and to pray that no heroes will ever have to die for us again. Not far from here is the statue of the three servicemen, the three fighting boys of Vietnam. It too has majesty and more. Three rough boys walking together, looking ahead with a steady gaze. There's something wounded about them. A kind of resigned toughness, but there's an unexpected tenderness too. At first you don't really notice, but then you see it. The three are touching each other as if they're supporting each other, helping each other on. I know that many veterans of Vietnam will gather today, some of them perhaps by the wall, and they're still helping each other on. They were quite a group, the boys of Vietnam. It was often our poor who fought in that war. It was the unpampered boys of the working class who picked up the rifles and went on the march. They learned not to rely on us. They learned to rely on each other. We owe them first a promise that just as they did not forget their missing comrades, neither ever will we.
Thank you. thank the Lord for that presentation today. And we want to continue to remember those that have deserved to be honored for paying that ultimate price. Let's go ahead and begin some singing this morning as well to think about our Lord Jesus Christ and to prepare our hearts for a message from Him. Number 561 is first. Number 561. One thing I'd love to tell the story of our salvation, the story of Jesus Christ, and all that He's done for us. 561, let's go ahead and stand and sing this morning.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this very special Sunday, this weekend in which we remember those of our nation who have fallen in battle, those who have given their lives to preserve freedom here in this nation. We thank You for them. Lord, we realize and know that 250 years is a very long time, a lot of shed blood. A lot of people who have given their lives in full measure that we can enjoy liberty and freedom here in this land. And we understand and know that that gift ultimately comes from You. You are the liberty giver. You are the one that gives freedom. We really don't have freedom if we don't know Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray today that as we remember those who have gone before us, who have paid the price, that we might also remember that Jesus Christ alone went and fought the forces of Satan, hell, and death, and came forth victorious that we might have newness of life, that we might have the gift of eternal life, that we might benefit from Your grace. We thank You, dear Father, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank You, dear Father, that there's no other work to be done. There's no additional work that has to be accomplished. It was all taken care of on the cross of Calvary. And we give You glory and praise for that. We pray for those of our church family that are away today traveling. We pray that you give safety and protection to them. Pray that you bring them back to us soon. We thank dear Heavenly Father of how you blessed in this school year and bringing us through another school year and the blessings that you gave, the souls that were saved, the lives that were impacted. We pray, dear Father, that you'd watch over all of our school families during the summer months, that you would keep them safe. We pray that you would watch over and protect them. And then, Father, we think of the activities of the summer here. We pray as we try to finish that building at the end of campus for our academy that you would undertake in a very powerful way and that all the rough places will be made smooth and that we'll be able to get this job completed and the students in there this fall. We pray also, Father, for the summer camp program that begins on Tuesday. We thank you for the hundreds of kids that will be coming to our campus to participate in summer camp and the aquatics program when we ask you, Father, for a hedge of safety about this campus. We pray, Father, that you would bless those that minister the Bible each and every day in the classrooms with the kids, that there would be a touching of your Holy Spirit in the hearts of these young people and that they might be born again. We also pray, Father, that you would undertake for all the other activities that will take place this summer. We ask, dear Father, that everything that's done would bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we pray for our nation today. Lord, we pray for our president, for those that are in leadership over us, for those that are on the state and local levels as well. We pray for them that they would seek Thee first, that they might know and understand what it means to know Jesus Christ. We pray for their souls, but we also pray that you would gift them with the abilities to lead our nation in a pathway that's right and that's good. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would sustain us in these days. We know that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is coming soon. Lord, we sense in the times in which we live those things which seem to indicate that your return is very soon. I pray that we might be a people who are found watching, a people that are found giving the gospel, a people that are in the ministry of reconciliation to tell others of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, I pray that we might be found faithful. We ask, dear Lord, your blessings upon this church service today. Pray that you'd anoint the preaching of your word. We pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and exalted and that souls perhaps of those that are here without Jesus would come to faith in Christ. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated and we'll turn now to 511 for our next song, Jesus Calls Us, number 511. Thank you. before the specialists, go to 407. Come, Christians, join to sing 407. We'll sing verses 1 and 2, number 407.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 5 to start with today. I'm going to be dealing with the subject of Jesus Christ, the righteous warrior. And I want us to look beginning at Revelation chapter 5 to start with, and then we're going to turn to chapter 19. I think the most common impression of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He is loving, tender, and compassionate, and that is absolutely true. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, without His compassion, without His love, without His grace, and without His mercy, you and I have no hope. Very clear. But our Savior is a warrior. And I want to show you from Revelation 5 and then chapter 19 that he is a warrior in two aspects. First of all, in securing our salvation, but then also bringing to close the world's awful sin. Bringing to a close all of the rebellion that's in this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ alone is going to return with 10,000 of his saints. They'll be clothed in white, but they will not enter into the battle, as we're going to see today. I want us to look, please, beginning at verse 11 of Revelation chapter 5, where we're taken up into the beauties of heaven. John has been caught up there. And we read in verse 11, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," now note this please, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." I want you to note that John witnessed something that is yet future, but he saw it in real time. Because understand, please, God's not bound by time. He is everlasting. He's the eternal I Am. And we see here something that's noted in heaven as John is caught up into the heavens there, and he witnesses, he gives a description of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. He has shown the beauties of heaven, the glory and the power that's there. And he hears this wonderful course of 10,000 upon 1,000 upon 1,000 voices saying what? "Worthy is the Lamb," singular, "that was slain." This morning at 6:30, I got a text from Dr. Richard Callahan, who's the president of the American Association of Christian Schools. I didn't read it till I woke up, but he sent me this thing. And he said, "Pastor Todd, just praying for you today and praying about this theme that I'm going to be preaching on here in North Carolina, that Jesus alone, the warrior, took our sins to the cross, forever dealt with our sins by himself." And I said, "Brother Richard, you're not going to believe this, but I'm preaching on Revelation chapter 19, talking about Jesus alone. I'm going to be bringing out the truth of his work on the cross, his warrior work, in which he defeated Satan and all of his forces, and all sin was put under his feet, we're told." And I said, "We're going to be in Revelation 19 talking about that Jesus alone, the warrior king, is going to come, and he's going to defeat the forces that come up against Israel at Armageddon by himself." And he said, "Well, it seems like the Holy Spirit's moving in both of our hearts." I said, "Well, it seems like it. I'll be praying for your message. I appreciate prayer for mine." I want you to know this morning that Jesus went to the cross alone and came out victorious over sin, death, and hell as our warrior Savior. Don't ever forget this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He went as conqueror over sin, death, and hell. He said, "Well, yeah, but he died." No, he rose again the third day, victorious. He is our living Savior. And he did this, dear folks, by himself. He didn't need our help. He didn't need the help of the two men that were on either side of him. Jesus Christ accomplished this, and he did so alone. Now think about this. Think about this. He accomplished all eternity for me on the cross. My eternal future, your eternal future, was secured by himself on the cross for you and for me. The reason that I have any hope at all this morning. Now remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Jesus is not resurrected, then we are without what? Say it please. Hope. You and I have hope this morning. Because Jesus Christ came forth from that tomb victorious. Our victorious warrior Savior, having defeated Satan on that cross, having defeated our sin and our rebellion, having defeated anything that would stand against God the Father, it was taken care of on the cross of Calvary. And in the future, heaven is going to ring with the praises of Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's not in a tomb anywhere anymore, is he, Christian? He rose again the third day bodily from that tomb. And he sits now at the right hand of the Father. And right now he's making intercession for you and for me in words that we can't utter ourselves, but the Spirit of God can utter for us. Amen? And he's there, our mediator. Now, folks, that's a victorious warrior. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
You say, well, wait a minute. Satan is very much alive and active today. Yeah, he is. But he's doomed. His future is forever sealed because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. When he comes forth out of the bottomless pit, and millions, thousands upon thousands gravitate to him immediately as he deceives them, do you know that they don't even get a shot off? Because judgment pours out of heaven and he's cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because he's defeated. He's defeated. He thinks in his mind, he's self-deceived, Satan. He is self-deceived in such a way that he thinks that somehow he can overcome what Jesus accomplished on the cross. But the warrior Savior forever secured our future. And there will be no change to that ever. But I want you to turn over to chapter 19. Because on the basis of our warrior Savior, and if you take time, I would encourage you to go through and find how many times our Savior is referred to in military terms. I'm thankful for that. Look at Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. There's food here for us today, if we'll take it. Notice, please, beginning at verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and beheld a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge," and say the next three words, please, "and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." That's interesting. He'll have a name that nobody knows. It's a special name that belongs to him and to him alone. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. They both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, folks, what we have just described is not some figment of the imagination. It's real. John recorded it for us. He saw it in real time. Our warrior king, by himself, will come and with the sword of his mouth, he will smite his enemies. He will destroy them. He will call forth the fowls of the air from around the earth to come and to feast themselves on the enemies. I want to share some thoughts with you today about our holy warrior. He rides upon a white horse, not to be confused with the Revelation 6 man who comes riding upon a white horse. That's none other than Antichrist. He comes with a bow and he makes war, but he's not our Savior. He's the Antichrist. But our Savior rides upon a white horse, white suggesting ultimate purity and victory. Here in the latter sense, we find in our passage, because there's no doubt who is the winner of this battle. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you like winners? Don't you like the fact that there's not going to be some historian sitting by and saying, well, it was almost an even swap between the two? Oh, no. The Antichrist, we're told in this passage of Scripture, will be taken from the earth and cast into the lake of fire. The false prophet will be taken and cast into the lake of fire. They're the losers. And why did they lose? This is not an act of unkindness. We have to understand this. This is what happens when you spurn the grace of God. For God to offer His only begotten Son, the perfect Lamb, who alone went to the cross of Calvary, who alone atoned for our sin, who alone brought grace and truth, we're told in John chapter 1. He was the bringer of grace and truth. And then for people, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and those that took the mark of the beast, and those that were without Christ, to reject the offer of grace that's made throughout the book of Revelation. 144,000 witnesses that God sends. In Jerusalem, He puts two witnesses, that witnesses to the people of Jerusalem specifically. 144,000 that spread about, protected and sealed, with no other mission but to speak about the grace of Christ. Come to Him. Come to Him. Come to Him. And yet we find in the last of the bowls of wrath, the last seven, it's interesting, in the seal judgments, you see a quarter of the earth, a quarter of this, a quarter of the water. Like that. You go to the trumpet judgments, a third of this, a third of that. You go all the way down. But when you get down to the last one, the seven bowls of wrath, it's the whole earth impacted. All who have turned. And you know what they do in each one of those vile judgments that are poured out? We find this statement, and they cursed against God. No turning. No return. What were they doing? They were rejecting grace. And there's a consequence, dear folks, for rejecting the grace of God. I don't think we speak enough about it. I think we try to hide it somehow. But there's a consequence. There's a consequence for not accepting His wonderful grace. There's no other way to describe it. Here's a prayer. We got brand new life preservers down at the pool. Roger got them mounted up on either side. They're nice, bright orange. I pray we don't have to use them this summer. But what do you do when you cast a life preserver? Somebody needs help. Amen? We have a young man on our staff that's worked at Pensacola Beach for the last 3 years. He said it was exhausting, it was tiring. He had to go out every day and rescue people. And he said one of the things that he noted and one of the things that he had to deal with was being fought against. Now listen to me. He said, I was punched. I was grabbed around the neck. He said, I constantly had to do the maneuver because they were panicking and they didn't want my help. But in reality, they needed it. They needed it. Aiden is his name. And he said, it was unbelievable. Men that were twice my size having to fight them to just give them the tube to grab a hold of. What happens when you don't grab a hold of the tube that's been brought to you to save you? You're going to drown. You're going to die. And Jesus Christ, the warrior Savior, has brought grace and truth. And there are people that say, I want none of it. I don't want it. So what happens to them? That's what's described in Revelation 19. When God's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, is rejected, there's serious, serious consequences. Because remember, please, John chapter 3 tells us, all humanity is condemned already. The great white throne judgment is not a judgment to see whether they're guilty or not. Do you understand that? The great white throne judgment is not a judge and a jury, and they're trying to determine the guilt of the... They're already guilty. It's a sentencing judgment for all those that rejected what? The grace of God in the person of whom? Jesus Christ. Because grace and truth came by Him. You can sit in a church, you can sit in a Christian school, and you can hear it over and over and over again, and there are those that have hardened their hearts to the truth. They don't want it. They're not interested in it. They literally despise it. What happens to them? We have to be honest. What does the Bible say? You go through here, we find over and over again in that passage of Scripture that He destroys the armies. His vesture is dipped in what, folks? Blood. His blood atoned for their sin. But like all gifts, they have to be received. When you were a lost sinner without Christ, there was a moment in which you came and you said, Lord, I receive that grace. I receive it. I cannot live without it. I cannot go to heaven without it. I must have the grace of God. And there is that reception of the truth. But what about those who reject the truth? We still witness. We still pray. We still give them the message of the gospel of the grace of God. But if they turn against the truth, how many people died this week in our area? Motorcycle accidents, car accidents. We've had all kinds of accidents this week in which people's lives were taken. I look in the paper every day and I see young people whose lives were snuffed out, sometimes by cancer, sometimes by something else. Lives snuffed out. They're in eternity. There's no change from that. They're in eternity. We give the gospel, but there is a consequence. And the warrior king will carry that out. You see that pictured here in this chapter. The warrior king carrying out the sentence. Notice, please, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped the image. These both were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Where do their eternal souls go, folks? We have to be honest. They go to a devil's hell, and that devil's hell will be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible is very clear about that. That's not a message that we dwell on all the time, because we want them to know of the goodness of God that was demonstrated in Jesus Christ. But there is a reality. And on this Memorial Day weekend, we recognize, do we not, that there's evil in the world? Do we hear an amen? And we have to send our boys and our girls to fight evil in this world? Talking to Mrs. Barnes this week, whose son was killed in Kentucky. On this Memorial Day, she's weeping. She's having a hard time dealing with her son was killed last year in a helicopter accident. Two helicopters collided near Fort Campbell, Kentucky, killing everybody on board, nine people. They just opened a memorial this week up in Kentucky at Fort Campbell, and on there is the name of Jeffrey Barnes, who is from Milton. His name is the second from the top because he was a pilot that was on there. He gave his life in training. Training for what? Can we say it? War! Why? Because we have to fight evil. There's evil in the world. Our president yesterday spoke at the graduation ceremonies, and he recognized a young man that had done a tremendous feat. He ran 18-point-something miles in a matter of two and a half hours. He asked him, he said, son, come on up here to the platform and recognize him. He said, this is the product we want. To go out and do what? Humanitarian efforts? Sometimes. But what's the main purpose? It's when the phone call comes in from the president. We need to go over and drop bombs on this location because of evil. Evil has to be dealt with. And men have to give their lives, shed their blood. On this Memorial Day, we recognize that. We understand that. We look at the cemetery and see their stones and realize that this person died in Vietnam. This person died in World War I. This person died in the Civil War. This person, you can read it right on their tombstones. They shed their blood. Because there's evil in the world. And sometimes we don't even know how to define the evil. When you have brother against brother, killing each other. We have to understand something. Evil was dealt with on the cross, and the same one who shed his blood on the cross and was resurrected the third day is going to be the one who comes alone. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 3 says, that he will tread the winepress. And then there's this word in the Hebrew, alone. Because he's worthy. He's our warrior king. I'm thankful, folks, that we're going to dwell on an earth, and we're going to dwell in the New Jerusalem, and there won't be any violence there. You know why? Because the warrior king is going to make sure. And he's not going to have all the different ring telephone things out there on everybody's mansion. You want to talk about things that aren't in heaven? There won't be any ring cameras. How many of you got one of those on your house? Well, don't tell me. I'd keep it a secret. I don't want to know. Yep. Sometimes I go up to somebody's house and I can imagine what I look like on the other end, you know. See up their nostrils and looking in the camera. Hey, are you home? You know how that is. There won't be any ring cameras or security systems in heaven because Jesus Christ, the warrior king, is not going to let any evil there. It will be dealt with forever and ever. This is such a beautiful thing. When you talk about our Lord, don't ever forget, He's our warrior king. He's going to make all things right. Because right now on this earth, all things are what? Wrong. And He's going to make it right. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and people aren't going to like it. Isn't that interesting? It will forever show just how rotten the human heart is against the grace that God provides. He's going to remove portions of the curse. Well, how? You mean there won't be any weeds? Nope. He's going to remove that part of the curse. Lions will lay down with lambs. Isn't that amazing? A child shall play on the hole of an asp, a snake, and not be bitten during that time. And still, with all these acts of grace and the removing of the curse, men will be deceived and join with Satan when he's released from the bottomless pit. And so Jesus Christ will have to deal with it. As the Savior, the giver of grace, He is going to make sure in grace that this evil is not present in eternity, that it's forever dealt with. And it will be their own sovereign choices that did that. They chose to ignore that. One final thought. I want you to think with me for just a moment. Our Lord always has a purpose, amen? You see, His purpose is that His righteousness would forever rule. Not somebody else's righteousness, but His righteousness. We have a picture that's given to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'd like for you to turn there with me in closing today. 2 Thessalonians. I want to read some verses of Scripture here that highlight our Lord. Beginning, please, at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now stop for just a moment. What were they troubled about? They were troubled about the future. We read this in 2 Thessalonians. They were troubled about the future. Were they living in the tribulation period already? They were suffering much persecution. And He says to them in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, what does he say to these people? With all the doubts about the future, and are we living in the tribulation period already? We're suffering such persecution. We must be. And He said, no, rest with us. Knowing what? What does He say there? We can't just glibly run through this. Let's focus on it. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. What is He talking about? Talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the warrior king. Amen? The warrior king is who He alludes to. He says, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Paul tells these Thessalonian believers, listen, rest. Those who reject Jesus will face what happens to those that reject the grace of God. To have an opportunity to grab the lifesaver, give it in grace. He throws it out to every sinner. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, say it please, rest. But then, as Aidan described to me, the number of people that fight the lifeguards. They had to make a change 5 years ago. Now, no single lifeguard goes out by themselves. They have to go out in pairs. Anybody know why? Because sometimes lifeguards don't survive because of the fight that takes place. The resistance against the help. And sadly, the help arrives. A man with a rescue tube attached to him as he has swum through the seaweed and all the things that he had to get there and the waves, and he comes to them with help and offers them, and then slug, push, try to choke, all that stuff for someone trying to help. And sadly, that's the response of people in this world to Jesus Christ. So, what does that mean? If you reject the help, the preserver has been given in the person of Jesus Christ, you reject that, then you will accept all the consequences that come by rejecting the grace of God. There are consequences. On this Memorial Day weekend, we know of consequences. I have read story after story. I've got a book that relates the stories of men in all the major different wars and telling about the stories of those that have paid the ultimate price just trying to defend freedom and were hated for it. Hated for it. The men coming back from Vietnam, we highlighted that, were spat on in airports. People hated them because they were fighting this thing. They were doing what they were told. They went willingly. 58,000 of them died. And how were they treated when they got back? They were despised and hated and spit on. Some of you men may have experienced that yourself. That's our Savior. Our Savior went to the cross. And He suffered the horrible spitting and consternation of humankind for the one that was about to deliver salvation full of grace and truth. On this Memorial Day, let's focus on Christ. Christ the Redeemer, who alone went to the cross and was victorious over sin, death, and hell. Amen? The warrior Savior and the warrior King, who will one day make all things right, and He will establish His rule forever and ever. I'm thankful this morning for a strong Savior and a strong King who will make all things right. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, Lord, we're living in days in which we don't think honestly about things. We don't realize the serious consequences of turning against Your love that was demonstrated on the cross and is demonstrated every moment of the day with every breath that a human being takes. It's a gift of God. The common grace of God is evident everywhere. With the rainfall that comes to the food that we set on our tables, it's all part of the common grace of God, and yet people reject it, turn away from it. Lord, while there's life, there's hope, and we pray for lost sinners that they would put aside their hatred and receive the free gift of righteousness found in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, we desire that, we pray for that, but we also know that our warrior Savior will one day come back, and as warrior King, He will destroy all those that have rejected His wonderful grace. You don't ignore grace. Grace is too beautiful and too wonderful to be ignored and rejected. And so to those that are condemned already, they must receive the sentence. I pray that You'd work in hearts. Maybe there's someone here today without Christ. Maybe they've been fighting. Maybe they've been pushing back on the truth, thinking, I'm all right, I don't need Jesus. I'm fine. I've got enough good in me that I'll make it to heaven. There's no good in us. There is none righteous, no, not one. Lord, if there's someone here without Jesus Christ today, may they call upon the Savior who desires to save them. He says, come unto Me. Lord, do a work in hearts this morning. And I pray that precious souls will be saved. And I pray that saints will be encouraged to get out. That's what every sinner faces, is that final judgment. I pray that we might get serious about sharing with others the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and not let just people walk by us and never hear. How sad, dear Father, to be given the ministry of reconciliation and yet not do it because we're too busy or we're too occupied with our own things to think about somebody that's dying and going to hell. It's a sobering reality that every living soul on this planet is marching toward hell unless they receive the free gift of righteousness found in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you bring souls unto yourself and that you would encourage us as your people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 645 in our hymn books, number 645. Let's sing about the Lord that we've heard about this morning. Let's sing that last verse, that he's the well of water, he's the bread of life, he never fails, and then the chorus mentions that through his blood I now am saved. 645, let's stand and sing verse number 3. Father, we do thank you this morning for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went through the cross, took the suffering, took the shame, took the separation, all the things that we are deserving of, so that he could be the triumphant King, Lord, and that we can know a relationship restored with our Creator God because we're justified in the Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, your love for humanity in that regard, and we rejoice and give thanks to our great Savior this morning. And Father, now just encourage us in that as we go throughout this week, and I bless each that's gathered here this morning. In Christ's name, amen.